for Samuel chapter 23. It's page 245 if you're using the Pew Bible. We're going to read the entire chapter this morning. As you're turning there, I'd like to bring you greetings from the Big Springs URC, about 5.5 hours north of us. I had the privilege to be with them last Sunday up by Wairika, and it was a good time to be with them. Beautiful area, beautiful country. So I bring greetings from that congregation there. Pray for them. If you're up in that area on a Sunday, I would encourage you to stop in and worship with the brothers and sisters there. 1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, 'God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' Then David said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will surrender you.' Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this.' And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakalah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand.' And Saul said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah.' And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah in the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, 'Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land.' So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi." All of us as Christians know that the Christian life is not constantly lived up here, right? The Christian life is not one spiritual high after another. That's just not reality. In fact, if we are honest, we know that living for Christ is not easy in this world. Things don't always go the way we think they should go. And certainly we have seen that to be true in David's life. After all, David is now the anointed king of Israel. But children, what is David doing? He's running for his life because a madman wants to kill him. And we see this in our own lives. Maybe not someone who wants to kill us, but we go through difficult times in the Christian life. Maybe for you right now, it's employment search, difficulty at work. Maybe it's your physical health. Maybe it's a decision that you have to make. Maybe it's something going on in your family. And we all face it, don't we? It's not easy to persevere in the Christian life. It's a lifelong pilgrimage with all of these ups and downs. We face a triple enemy, the world teaches us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the question becomes, how do you cope with these things? How do you live for Christ in this world that is so often, at least seems to be against us? What resources do you draw upon? And again, this is true for all of us as Christians. Maybe you've only been a Christian for a few months. Maybe you professed your faith in Christ 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. But it's true for all of us. Whatever the case, we all face the constant battle that is the Christian life. Where do you find the strength to press on? Where do you find the strength to persevere? We never want to have the idea that it's all about the beginning of the Christian life. And once we've professed our faith in Christ, it's all done, it's all over, it's all downhill from there. No, we are called to continue to walk with Christ throughout our lives. And by the way, this is one of the blessings of the more senior members of our congregation. We can look at the more senior members of our church and we can see their example of walking with the Lord decade after decade after decade. Faithful to worship Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Because in the Christian life, it's about finishing well, right? We want to finish the race well. I love what Thomas Watson wrote many years ago. He said, "It's not the beginning of the Christian life that gets the glory, but the end. The excellence of a building is not in having the first stone laid, but when the building is finished. The glory and excellence of the Christian is when he has finished the calling to persevere in the faith." It's not about the beginning, is it? The glory of the building, and we know this from our expansion project, right? The glory of the building is not in the first step. The glory is at the end. And so we want to finish well. But how do we persevere? How do we, like David, persevere in the Christian life? Well, thankfully, the Lord has given us resources. And in the text this morning, we want to see three resources God has given to us. First of all, God's revelation. Secondly, God's encouragement. And third, God's providence. God's revelation, God's encouragement, and God's providence. And Christian, you can rejoice this morning that not only did God give these things to David, but he gives them to you as well. So first of all, notice God's revelation. The chapter begins, we are told that the Philistines are raiding Keilah. Keilah was a city in Judah about 3 miles south of the cave of Adullam. You remember David holed up for a period of time in the cave of Adullam at the end of chapter 22. Well, here we are, chapter 23, and the Philistines are raiding Keilah. Apparently, even after David killed Goliath back in chapter 17, the Philistines haven't given up. Verse 1 tells us that they were robbing the threshing floors. In other words, they were coming in and stealing the Israelites' grain. Now, in the ancient Near East, this would have been a huge problem. If the Israelites didn't have grain, they couldn't just, you know, run down to Save Mart and buy some bread. They couldn't go to In-N-Out and pick up some cheeseburgers. If they ran out of grain, they were in big trouble because no grain means no bread. No bread means no food. No food means no life. And so this is a very serious situation, and word comes to David that the Philistines are doing this. Now, children, where is David at this point? When word comes to David that the Philistines are stealing their grain, where is David? Well, he's the anointed king, right? And so he's sitting in his palace, drinking ice-cold lemonade, while everybody waits on him hand and foot. No, that's not where David is. Where is David? David's on the run. David's hiding from a madman. David is hiding from King Saul, who wants to kill David. And as we've seen in our study of 1 Samuel, we've seen this horrible downward progression in Saul's life. He didn't put his anger to death. He didn't put his jealousy to death. And this has led him to maniacally pursue David and even to slaughter all the priests of Nob and all the men and women and children and animals of that city. That's what Saul did. And so put yourself in David's shoes. This guy wants to kill you. He's going to stop at nothing to get the job done. And word comes to you that Keilah is under attack. What would you do? What would you do? I'd probably say, well, there's not much I can do. I certainly feel bad for the people of Keilah. I will pray for the people of Keilah. But I'm just trying to stay alive here. I'm just trying to stay out of Saul's crosshairs and keep myself alive. And if I go out there and openly attack the Philistines, not only are the Philistines perhaps going to kill me, but Saul's going to find out where I am and he's going to come after me. In fact, that's kind of the response that David's mighty men have. Look at verse 3. Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah to fight against the armies of the Philistines? David, things are bad enough already. We're in big trouble. If we go to Keilah, it's just going to get worse. And yet again, David is so different from Saul, isn't he? So different from Saul. David doesn't care merely about his own reputation and his own power. He cares about fulfilling the job the Lord had given to him. And as the anointed king, one of his jobs was to lead in fighting for the people of God. And so notice what David does. Verse 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord. He goes to the Lord and says, Lord, shall I attack the Philistines? And the Lord says in verse 2, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. After David's men raise their objection in verse 3, David inquires of the Lord once again. Now, whenever we read in the Old Testament that someone inquired of the Lord, it doesn't merely mean that he was praying. Okay, David was praying to God, but it was more than that. It also meant going to the priest. You might remember that there was one priest who survived, right? Abiathar survived that slaughter against all the priests of Nob. And so David goes to Abiathar, and through the priest, he inquires of God. And when he does this, God says to David, go to Keilah. I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand. Now, wouldn't it be cool if God did this for us? Wouldn't it be great if, you know, you're trying to figure out, where should I go to college? What career should I pursue? Or let's say you have a job offer somewhere else, and you're thinking to yourself, I have this really important decision to make. I don't know what to do. What should I do here? Wouldn't it be great if God just said to you, do this? We all know that it's not easy, right? I remember back in 2010 when I was at my previous church up in Washington. And it was at the middle of 2010, I had three different calls to three other churches. And so we went through this period of wrestling. Should we stay in Bellingham? Should we go to Alberta, Canada? Should we go to Sioux Center, Iowa? Should we go to Ripon, California? Those things are really tough decisions. And we all know how difficult it can be when we have an important decision to make. It's hard enough when we try to figure out where to go out for dinner sometimes, right? And so wouldn't it be great if we had this important decision to make, we could pray, maybe we could go to our pastor, and all of a sudden the Lord would speak to us and say, this is what you need to do. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And let me tell you, this shouldn't bother us. We don't need new revelation. In fact, God has given to us his completed revelation. He's given to us all the revelation that we need. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that God has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And so it shouldn't bother us that God doesn't speak this way anymore. In addition to that, you know what? We're not King David, are we? We're not the leader of God's old covenant people. One commentator writes this, and I really appreciate what he says here. He says, I'm not the chosen king, and it does my ego no damage to concede that David's function in salvation history is far more crucial than mine. The fortunes of God's kingdom in this world rest far more on David's preservation than on mine. And so we don't need new revelation. We do, however, have God's revelation, his perfect revelation. We have more revelation than David ever received, don't we? We have the entire Word of God. He's given to us all things pertaining to doctrine and life. And so the question becomes not, will God give me new revelation to tell me which job to take? Or will God give me new revelation to tell me what career to pursue? The question becomes, do we turn to the revelation he's given us in times of crisis? Do we turn to his revelation in times of decision making? Do we turn to his revelation as we go through the trials and tribulations of the Christian life? Do we turn to the Word of God? Well, notice what happens. David goes to Keilah, fights against the Philistines. Verse 5 tells us David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Just as God said, God delivers the Philistines into David's hand. Now, at this point, Saul finds out where David is. He finds out that he's in Keilah. And notice what Saul says in the middle of verse 7. He says, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. I've got him now. I've got him now. There's no way he's getting out of this. You know, it's amazing to me. Saul still doesn't get it, does he? He still doesn't get it. It's amazing how twisted we can become when we don't repent of our sin. It's amazing how we can have such a messed up perspective on life when we are suppressing the truth. It's amazing how twisted we can be when we are living in rebellion against God and against his word. It's like a couple who lives together outside of marriage and says, oh, you know, God is really blessing our relationship. Sleeping together outside of marriage, oh, God is blessing us so much. Or a man gets a job in another city and he says, you know, this is such a blessing from the Lord. This will be so good for my family, even though there's no good church in that area. When we want what we want, we will claim that God is blessing us no matter how much we may be living in opposition to the Word of God. I want this relationship. I want this job. I want this new toy. And nothing is going to stop in my way of getting that thing. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, this is a very, very dangerous attitude to take. We see it in the life of Saul. We see it other places in Scripture. When we harden our hearts against the Lord and we do what we want, and we're going to get what we want no matter what the cost. Saul is ready to take David out. When David hears about this, notice again what David does. Once again, he inquires of the Lord. This is the mark of a godly man, right? This is the mark of a man after God's own heart, that he seeks the Lord. And the Lord warns David. He says, if you stay in Keilah, the men of the city are going to give you up. And so David and his men leave. Notice the end of verse 14. Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. God preserves David from harm. And again, I want to say to you, this is such a great reminder to us of the importance of seeking God through his word. The importance of living according to the word of God. It's the word of God that sets our priorities, right? If you are a Christian, it is the Word of God that is to set your priorities, not the world around you. It's God's Word that directs our living. We are reminded of that this morning in the Ten Commandments, right? It's the Ten Commandments that direct how we are to live our lives as God's people. The world says, there is no God. The world says, you're a fool for believing there is a God. There is no supernatural world. There is no creator. There's no savior of his people. There's no second coming. And the world will say, you know what? You need to live for yourself. You are the master of your fate and the captain of your soul. That's what the world will say. But as we see here from David, we are called to line our lives up with the word of God. God says to us, love me and love your neighbor. And so in the pilgrimage that is the Christian life, as we walk with the Lord, whether we are young or old or somewhere in between, what a blessing that God has given to us the resource of his word. Secondly, notice also God's encouragement. Verse 15 tells us that David is now hiding in the wilderness of Ziph. And Jonathan, children, you remember Jonathan, this is David's close friend. Jonathan comes to encourage David. And notice, I want you to notice how Jonathan encourages him. The end of verse 16 says that Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. That's a great phrase. Jonathan didn't come to David and say, hey, buddy, I'm here for you. If you need me, just let me know. No, he strengthens David's hand in the Lord. And notice verse 17 goes on and tells us what this means. Jonathan says, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. You see what Jonathan's doing? Jonathan is being a good friend to David by reminding David of the promises of God. This is what a good friend does. This is what a good friend does. Children and young people from a young age, this is why it's very important that you surround yourself with Christians. This is why it's very important that you surround yourself with godly people. Now, this doesn't mean you can't ever talk to a non-Christian or spend time with a non-Christian. After all, God wants us to be a witness to the world. But it should be our desire to surround ourselves with and to have the deepest friendships with believers in Christ. Ones who will remind us of the promises of God. Ones who will encourage us to live for Christ in this world. Because it's very hard to live the Christian life on our own. And so I ask you this morning, do you have a friend like this? Do you have a friend like this? Do you have a friend who will remind you of the promises of God? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's someone else. But do you have a friend like this? Do you have a friend who will even call you out if you are living your life in a way that is contrary to the word of God? Do you have a friend like Jonathan? And not only that, are you this kind of friend to others? Are you the kind of friend who will remind your friend of the promises of God? Who will teach them truth from the word of God? So, so important. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. This is a verse that is often used, rightly so, in connection with being faithful to church attendance. But it's also a verse that I think reminds us to be like Jonathan, to be encouraging one another. Listen to what it says. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you have a friend who stirs you up in love and good works? Do you have a friend who encourages you in the things of the Lord? And are you the kind of friend who does that to others? What a blessing, again, that God has given us his revelation. What a blessing that God gives to us godly encouragement through friends like Jonathan. Notice one final thing, and that is God's providence. David is hiding. He's hiding in Ziph, but what happens? The locals betray David to Saul. These are David's fellow countrymen, and yet in a very cowardly act, they care only about themselves. They care only about getting in good with the king. And so they go to Saul, and they say, we know where David is. Now's your chance, Saul, to get him. Notice Saul's twisted response in verse 21. May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. The Lord? Saul couldn't care less about the Lord and about his word. Saul only wants what Saul wants. He only wants to keep his power and maintain control of people. He doesn't want anyone or anything getting in his way. And so Saul pursues David. And eventually, the passage tells us that they line up on opposite sides of a hill. Now keep the image of a hill in your mind, okay? But they line up on opposite sides of a hill. At this point, David is in a really bad position. Things are not looking good for David. And it's now, at this point, as Saul and David and their armies line up against each other, it's now that David does what? He cries out to God. Now you say, Pastor, chapter 23 doesn't say that. It's not in my Bible. I don't see David crying out to God in 1 Samuel 23. Well, you're right. Chapter 23 doesn't say that. But remember what I told you, and I've told you a number of times about the Psalms. The Psalms are often connected to a specific historical context. So take your Bible and go to Psalm 54. It's page 475 if you're using the Pew Bible, Psalm 54. Notice the superscription, or the title in a sense, of Psalm 54. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? David writes this specific psalm at this specific point in his life. And notice what he says. O God, save me by your might, by your name, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. The Lord hears this cry, and notice back to 1 Samuel 23, he answers David. Notice what happens, verse 26. Just as Saul and his men are closing in on David, just as they're about to make an end of David, a messenger comes to Saul and says, the Philistines are attacking, hurry up, we need you. And so Saul leaves. Isn't God's providence an amazing thing? Absolutely amazing. In the providence of God, the perfect timing of God, David's life is spared. Now you can read this with blind, unbelieving eyes, and you can say, boy, you know, David can thank his lucky stars that he got out of that one. That is real luck on David's part. Or you can read this with the clear vision of faith, and you can say, isn't it amazing the ways in which God delivers his people? Imagine all the numerous ways we don't even know of in which God in his providence has spared us. On the freeway, in the air, traveling somewhere, God in his providence watching over his people. And notice what David calls this place, verse 28, the rock of escape. David rejoices. David worships the Lord. In fulfillment of Psalm 54, David can now say, God, you are my helper. God, you are the one who once again has spared my life. Christian, did you know that you too can sing the words of Psalm 54? You too can worship the Lord that he has delivered you. Not from the hand of an evil king. He's delivered you, Christian, from something far more serious. And you can worship the Lord for an even greater reason, because God has rescued you through the greater David. God has rescued you through the one to whom all of Scripture points, and that, of course, is Jesus. We cannot read this chapter without seeing so clearly the life and ministry of Jesus. You see, just like David, Jesus was pursued by evil men, right? We saw that when we studied Mark together. Men who hated him and wanted to kill him from the very beginning of his earthly ministry. Just like David, Jesus was betrayed by his own countrymen. The men of Ziph sold David out. Jesus was sold out by his own disciple, wasn't he? Just like David, Jesus relied on the word of God when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. What did he do? He quoted Scripture. Just like David, Jesus relied on the promises of his Father. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. And just like David, Jesus found relief in those who came to encourage him. Remember the angels who came to Jesus and ministered to him after he had been tempted in the wilderness. But unlike David, when Jesus was brought to a hill, he found no rock of escape. He found no deliverance. On that hill where David was against Saul, God spared David's life. But on the hill on which Jesus stood, his life was not spared. On that hill, Jesus was crucified. And all of our sins and all of our guilt and all of our debt, Christian, was laid upon him, and he bore the full weight of the wrath of God against those sins. And now, because Jesus has done that for you, he has become your rock of escape. He's delivered you from the judgment that you deserve. Because of him, your sins are forgiven. Because of him, you are covered in his perfect righteousness. Because of him, you have the promise of eternal life. And now, like David, you can praise him. You can sing to him. You can worship him. You can sing, as we will sing in just a moment, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And this same Jesus, who is our rock of escape, provides us with the same three things that he provided David. First of all, he gives to us the revelation of his word week in and week out. We are being pointed to our faithful Savior, pointed to what he did for us. He gives us his will for our lives, that our lives might be directed not by the priorities of this world, but by his word. Secondly, he gives to us encouragement. Encouragement through godly friends, encouragement through the promises of his word. And third, we can rejoice in his providence for us. We're going to look at this in a bit more detail tonight, but listen to what the Heidelberg Catechism says about God's providence. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from God's fatherly hand. Christian, you can rest that every day, every hour, every minute, every second, your life is in the hand of your God. So comforting, isn't it? So comforting to know the Lord's providence. And so let us not be like Saul. Let us not harden our hearts against the word of God. Let us not live for ourselves. Let us instead imitate the faith of David. Let us seek God's face through his word. Let us rest on his promises and be encouraged by them. And let us be comforted by God's providential care over every moment of our lives. And let us give him thanks that in the fullness of time he sent the greater David, who went to a hill, who went to the cross, who gave himself for us so that we might have life. Let's